Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 11th chapter of Matthew, the gospel text which has already been read. So have you ever wondered what it would be like to live in a different time and place? From early on, I started reading books about World War II, and I wondered what it would be like to have been a soldier or an airman during that war, or a cowboy in the days of Matt Dillon. Went away to college, took a class on the American West, and I wanted to be a rancher in Wyoming or Montana, and X-Men make me want to be a logger. What would that be like? Went to Germany a couple years ago. Took a day trip to Worms. Martin Luther went to the Diet of Worms there in 1521, and he famously said of his teaching, "Here I stand, so help me God." And there's a park in that spot now. The building's gone. There are some markers. And on the spot where Luther stood when he took his stand, well, it's marked with a couple of empty bronze shoes. And you can stand there in those shoes and wonder what it would have been like to be Martin Luther at the Diet of Worms in 1521. We spent four nights in Wittenberg in Lutherstadt, the Luther city, deliberately kept to look like it did in the 16th century. Wittenberg's a town of 46,000. The rest of it looks like a modern city. And in the house where Martin and Katie raised their children, I wonder what that was like, what this house was like in the 16th century. In St. Mary's Church on Sunday, we did not commune. What was it like to be preaching here in the 16th century? Stood in front of the door, not the original, where Luther nailed the 95 Theses. I wonder what that felt like to him. We had similar thoughts when we were in Rome a couple years ago. That new St. Peter, built in the 16th century, kind of the reason for indulgences, the Pope needed money to build that church, the spot where St. Peter was martyred. I wonder what that was like. And St. Paul outside the walls, where Paul had met the same fate, and went to the catacombs, where millions of saints received Christian burial, where the Christians held illegal church services, where the young lady from Australia first heard about Constantine and asked, "Why didn't I hear about this in school? Why am I just now finding out about this?" And what would it have been like to live in the time of Jesus? Get a glimpse of the man himself. Maybe catch me a miracle. Maybe be a part of that pack the Bible calls crowds. What would that have been like? But you know what? That's not the way it works. Back to the Future was just a movie. Good movie, but it was just a movie. And we are where we are. We can change our space, at least in theory, but you can't change your time. And right now we find ourselves in Grand Mount, Iowa, in the year 2020, and we are not cowboys or reformers and are not likely to be martyrs for the faith. And I don't know what other people are doing on October 31, that Saturday, but on October 31, I'm going to be observing Reformation Day. We're observing today Reformation Sunday. It's that day when that monk and doctor of theology, Martin Luther, posted 95 theses or statements on the bulletin board, the church door, like posting it on social media, of the Castle Church in Wittenberg. The door has been replaced, and I think there's a photo of me standing in front of it somewhere on the internet, but I'm not sure. That was 1517. And one thing led to another, and by the year 1521, Luther found himself at the city of Worms, standing before the gathered assembly. A diet was like a congressional meeting or something like that. His writings piled on the table, and he was instructed to reject and condemn them all. So I've preached like 2,000 or 3,000 sermons in my career. Write notes on the gospel text for the coming Sunday every week. It's on the internet. and you tell me to reject all of that, I'm probably going to say what Luther said. Surely there must be some things that I have written that are not false. Surely there might be even some good things in these writings. Or what about you? If you were told to recant and reject every thought about a subject you've ever written down or thought, what would you say? Well, he slept on it. The next day he said, "My conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither safe nor right. Here I stand. I can do no other, so help me God. Amen." And the first sentence of that statement, "My conscience is captive to the Word of God." If that had not been the case, there would have been no 95 Theses, no Diet of Worms, no Reformation. It was the Word of God, the Bible, that caused Martin Luther, doctor and professor of theology at the University of Wittenberg, caused him to ask questions. Questions about the current church teaching. It's okay to ask questions. Happens here all the time. And at church meetings, conventions, questions are okay. In some kinds of places, it was not okay to ask questions. Martin Luther was not encouraged to ask those kinds of questions. He was discouraged. So Martin Luther, faithful Christian, loyal to the church, the only one he'd ever know. And you know how when you ask questions and you don't get any answers, how's that make you feel? And if I ask you a question and I get three or four different answers, I'm probably not getting the true answer. For Luther, called a teacher and pastor in the church, the answers he got led to more and more troubling questions with increasingly troubling answers. So we flew into Frankfurt, took the train to Mainz in western Germany. I think we arrived there about 7 or 8 a.m. Went to the hotel to see about early check-in. Sure, you can do early check-in at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, maybe. So if you have time to kill until early check-in, Mainz is a good place. And he went to the cathedral, huge place. Statue of St. Boniface out in front. He was the missionary to the German people. Talked to a German guy about why is the pulpit here? He spoke enough English. I spoke enough German. We had a short conversation. And we went to the Gutenberg Museum. Everything you want to know about the printing press. And the Viking River Cruise people know more than we do. They have a guide, but you can't hear them these days. Got headsets. In Mainz, Johannes Gutenberg invented movable type, it's called, in the year 1450. Before that, if you wanted to print, you had to etch one complete plate per page, and that page only, then you had to throw it away. Movable type. You etch individual letters. They're slotted in the plate. They can be moved, used over and over again, and Gutenberg even figured out justified margins. The printing press in that day was like the internet. It made communication by the printed word much faster and more extensive. The Reformation spread primarily by pamphlet. And Catherine von Bora, the nun, was exposed to Lutheran preaching by means of pamphlet. She would later become Katie Luther, wife of the Reformer. She ran the house in Wittenberg and made and sold a lot of stuff. Women have always worked. Katie Luther worked. I met a German, a guy named Heinrich Brandt, 1985. He was from the CELT, that's the Confessional Lutheran Church body in Germany. It's pretty small. They believe things like us. And they send students to the Fort Wayne Seminary for theological education. I was there 7 years ago. Met people, pastors mostly from Russia, Mexico, India, Spain, President Saunders goes and teaches in Spain sometimes. Croatia, Nigeria. man named Hato Angari from Papua New Guinea was there in 1982. I met him also. He was going back home when he was done there to teach at the St. Timothy Seminary in Papua New Guinea. And the Swedes and the Danes and the Finns, they all send people there as well. And the Reformation continued. They built a new library at the Fort Wayne Seminary several years ago in St. Louis, got a chapel. I was talking to Bob Smith, who runs the library at Fort Wayne. In 1985, the Fort Wayne Seminary graduated 100 of us. Today, they graduate 35, more or less, and there are a lot more international students there than there were back then. One of the things about the new library, Bob Smith told me, is they do a lot of digital, not much hard copy. And you may have noticed, actually, that Gutenberg's invention may be coming almost obsolete. Wanted to find out the duties of the Iowa East Board of Directors this past week. I sent an email to Pam. I didn't write her a letter. Where would I find that? She said, well, your convention proceedings from 2 years ago. I don't know. They're probably around here somewhere. Can you send me a digital copy? Yeah, that's a link. That's how we do things these days. Whoops. I'll get something from the library. See how it looks. And if I want to read that book, I'll let the car read it to me on Audible or Kindle. Has a reader. Her name's Sally. She's English. She's a good reader. That's how we read books these days. At least how I do. So as Bob Smith was describing to me the function of the Kramer Library at Fort Wayne, it sounded a lot like that library is sort of the mothership, the digital repository of Christian, particularly Lutheran, theological works. And the Lutherans, they like to write. Martin Luther's compiled works take up about two shelves, about like this. I told you about the book that Chemnitz wrote on the divinity of Christ. The divinity of Christ, that thick. I owned it for 20 years, finally sold. I'm not going to read that. That's a lot of writing. The mothership at Fort Wayne, digitally erasing the written word, the Bible, as well as other theological works to students, pastors, laymen, all around the world. I told you about that missionary wife I met several years ago. They were working in Kenya. The Lutheran Church in Kenya did not have a library. She said humidity, books mold. And you ask, why you don't get a dehumidifier? Well, you need electricity for them things. So they load up the Kindle. She said about 2,000 works, then give one to each student. Works, no pamphlets, no books. Probably have smartphones in Kenya by now, I suppose. So when I went to find Heinrich Brandt, it wasn't hard. I hadn't seen him in 35 years. There aren't many Lutherans in Germany. There are fewer Lutheran pastors, and he's in Roswald, northeastern Germany, former GDR, East Germany, communist. About 200 years ago, the Germans were in the process of uniting into modern Germany, and part of that was combining Lutheran and Reformed into the Protestant state church. And that's why our ancestors in this faith boarded those five ships, set off from Hamburg to America, a land where freedom of religion is written into our governing document, the U.S. Constitution, First Amendment. They left there in 1836 for here because they didn't want to be, like the guy at Erfurt told me, Protestant. You are Lutheran. You don't compromise. We are Protestant. We compromise all the time. So if you wonder why we are like we are almost 200 years later, that kind of says it all. Oh, and by the way, four of those ships made it to the U.S. And I didn't have to go to Germany on planes, trains, and automobiles. Didn't even have to wait for a letter to get there and back. I could have sent a telegram, I suppose, but email gets it done like right now. So I asked Pastor Brandt if the SELP, they now number 30,000 members, down from 50,000 in 1985, if they still send out missionaries like you told me they did back then. And I said also that sometimes it's hard to be a confessing Lutheran in eastern Iowa. How do you pull that off in northeastern Germany? So the Reformation spread from Germany up through Denmark, made its way to Sweden, Norway, Finland, and a few other places, some for a while, and then the Catholic Counter-Reformation claimed that back. And one of the reasons why, the Swedes, the Norwegians, and the Finns came here, and still do, is for the same reason why the Germans came here: liberal theology and the state church have neither been good for Christianity there. Here, the Reformation continues. The Catholics always seem to make it through this, these things. A lot of them in Germany. I'm not so sure they'll survive the current pope. Some of the things he says are kind of funny. A couple years ago, I asked Ned Brockman. I went to school with him at Fort Wayne. He's now a shepherd in Finland. He counts his members on one hand. Sold a book to a Lutheran pastor in Denmark a few years. Asked him how it is in Denmark to be a confessing Lutheran. He said, it's hard. It's not easy. Not easy. And my brother in Christ, Heinrich Brandt, said that the Celt used to have missions in South Africa, but not so much today. As to its being hard to be one of us in Iowa, how hard it must to be for one of us in Germany, he didn't say anything. Didn't say anything. He did say that they have fewer young men wanting to be pastors. He did say their finances are a constant struggle. And he did say that they could use our prayers. And he said also, quote, I think in 1985, the congregations might have been more conservative and confessional than they are today. So in places like Germany, Finland, Sweden, Denmark, about 20,000 confessing Lutherans in each of those countries, they're in survival mode. They're struggling to keep the faith, let alone passing it on to the next generation as it has been passed on to us. Pastor Brandt's son is considering becoming a pastor. He's been to Fort Wayne to visit. I noticed that pastor in Denmark who bought the book has a son. He bought one too. He's a pastor in Nebraska. You know, Pastor Vognitz. He's now in Colorado with the dual parish. And here, every year, we listen to Jesus talking about violence against the church and how violent men seek to snatch it away. We hear about it, and around the world many are living that. After Martin Luther said what he said and stood where he stood at Worms, he was excommunicated. He didn't leave. They kicked him out. He was placed under the imperial ban, outside of the law. He went to Wartburg to hide out for a while and then went back to Wittenberg because the Reformation was kind of getting off track. And he lived a long life, died in his bed. And that was then. And this is now. And we are where we are. We can change our space where we are, at least in theory, but you can't change our time. And right now we find ourselves in Grand Mount, Iowa, in the year 2020. We're not cowboys or reformers and not likely to be martyrs for the faith. Still, we do have a place in this kingdom of God. And what we do here in this time and place is important work in that kingdom. This congregation next year has been around for 150 years, and that's a pretty good run. In 150 years, how many sinners have been brought to Christ at the baptismal font? I don't know if this is the original one or not. How many sins have been absolved from this chancel? How many people have heard the Word of God preached from this pulpit? taken the body and blood of Jesus at this altar and received the final send-off with the order of Christian funeral, which is a time of celebration. A lot of churches, a lot of our churches, are in survival mode, is what I call it. And when you get there, it seems like you focus a lot on self. We are not in survival mode. People ask me, how are things going at church? And I say, things are fine at church. They're going well. And we pass the faith on to the next generation. You know what? We can pass it on. They have to take it. And we pass it on to others too. And here we look outward to the mission of the church around the world. And there's a lot going on out there in the mission field. I put a map on the bulletin board. A lot going on in the mission field. And you are here this morning, receiving the gifts of God, giving your prayers, hymns, and offering to God. You know, we took 6 weeks off for the thing. I had to get the last week of vacation during that. I took it off. And I get the mail every day. Get the mail during that 6 week shutdown, started getting envelopes with checks inside of them. Go to the voters' meeting in July if you were there. After we took those 6 weeks off, we're actually $7,000 ahead, not counting our government check. Last week at the meeting, we were $6,500 ahead, so we lost a little bit, but still, here we're givers. We send money to Iowa District East, to the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, to the Rickmans and other missionaries, and the Mary Martha Circle is part of the LWML, and the M stands for missionary. That's what they do. And we have here kind of a small mothership, as it were. The service is on Facebook Live, and it goes out to anybody who wants to look in. Ask Cousin Sean a few months how many hits I'm getting on my website. People listening to the sermon from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Grand Mount, Iowa. He gave me a link. It's a very complete report. Hundreds are listening from all over the world. From this country, from Canada, from Europe, including several people from Don't Say It, are listening to the sermon from this church every week. And just because the Fort Wayne Seminary Library and we are the mothership doesn't mean we're dying. In fact, this is probably the most alive congregation I've ever been around. And where are we going to be in another 150 years? I have no idea. I have no idea. I don't know where this congregation is going to be in 20 years, let alone 150, but I know here, there, or somewhere else the Reformation continues. And I do know I'll probably have to start slowing down a little bit in 20 years, but that's just me. You'll go on without me after that. The Lutheran Church in Brazil started in 1980. They already have 850 pastors and 400,000 members since 1980. The Reformation continues. In Argentina, our sister church body has grown to 70,000 members, 250 pastors since 1986. The Reformation continues. The last time I talked to Pastor Nicholas Salafu, he studies at the St. Louis Seminary. I had coffee with him at the Hy-Vee in Rock Island. He became a Christian in 1980, he says, through the Word of God proclaimed by Pastor Schmidt, a missionary. And his father, he tells me, still worships trees and stones. But he had, 10 years ago, 27 congregations. 27 congregations, one by one. Every Sunday, he's their pastor. Well, he can't do them all on a Sunday. And we're establishing seminaries in all those places. And the Lutheran pastor from Madagascar had lunch with him at Fort Wayne a few years ago, told me that over 10,000 people come to church at his church. They pipe it outside, and they have several services every Sunday. 7 million Ethiopian Lutherans are thinking about making the switch to the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod for the usual reasons, and Panama is a tough road to hoe. The Rickmans are kind of starting everything from scratch there. They don't have much to work with, and they're teaching the Panamanians to take care of the Panamanians. And the Reformation continues. Remember that story Jesus told a couple weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, about the vineyard, and the tenants in the vineyard, and how they were